God is the God of the home. Three homes God designs for us. One, the home of our family. We've been talking about that. Second, the home of our faith, the local body, the church. And third is the home of the future. I want to talk about that tonight. I want to talk about it because Jesus spent a lot of his ministry on this planet talking about that future home. John 14, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto Jesus, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." As you look at this portion of Scripture, very familiar, if you've been in church circles long, if you've gone to many funerals, this is one of the always the classics, and they pick it out and they present it because it's true, and it's talking about a future that has not yet taken place. What is the family's future? Just for the moments that we have. Jesus states, first of all, I go to prepare a place. Now, whatever heaven is, it is a place. And when you begin to think about the family future, I don't know of any subject we ever talked about around the house that got more interest. When you started talking about the coming of Jesus Christ and the tribulation and the millennium and the kingdom and the heaven, and boy, I'll tell you, the dishes would just stack up. And so when you come to the idea of this place that God has designed for us, he said it's a prepared place for a prepared people. I go to prepare a place for you. Let's answer some questions. Question: where is heaven? Answer: we don't know. How you like that? Huh? This is what we call the direct approach. The Bible does not state geographically where heaven is. There are some concepts that would have us to believe that heaven could be in the due north. But really, we do not know geographically where heaven is. I'll tell you where heaven is as far as I understand the Word of God. Heaven is where He is. Wherever Jesus is, that's heaven. That satisfies me. But some you say, I'm not sure that I'm totally satisfied with that answer. Well, I want to tell you, first of all, the Bible says that eyes have never seen, ears have never heard the things that God has prepared, that's heaven, for them that love Him. So when we talk about a geographical location, there is no way we can possibly know where heaven is. The Bible doesn't say. And yet, as you come to the Word of God, there are some interesting statements. For example, as Jesus was talking about the kingdom of heaven, He said this, "The kingdom of heaven is among you." Now, I know that Bible scholars, they're not really positive as to they interpret that to mean that because He was the King and He was there, if they responded to His Lordship and King, that the kingdom of heaven would immediately appear. That's the basic interpretation of that verse. But we're not really that sure. Here's a possibility. When Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is among you, it could, from our scientific advantage point, could mean the possibility that heaven, according to Scripture, was literally among them, only on a different frequency. I heard Dr. Erwin Moon of the Moody Institute of Science talking about the porosity of the physical universe. In other words, this we say it's solid, but we know scientifically this is not solid. Electrons, protons, nuclei, the atomical structure, there's space inside of what we call solid, scientifically speaking. His conclusion was that it is totally possible, with the porosity concept of the universe, for two worlds to coexist at the same time, only on different frequencies. And I said to myself, hey, what a fantastic idea, that when a person dies, that they don't take off into outer space. Now, they may do that. But hey, where is heaven? Could be just a switching of frequency, going from one kingdom to another. When you die, you just go And you just move into a new dimension. Now, all I say, it's just exciting to think about the place that Jesus has planned for us. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. Hey, that's exciting. What do we do in heaven? Boy, I asked some kids at Hume Lake, I said, what do you think heaven's like? And they had some strange answers. He said, what heaven's like doesn't bother me. He said, what are we going to do there forever? He said, I don't think it's going to be fun. And I said, well, what do you think? He said, well, I asked my dad one time, and my dad said in heaven, we were going to stand around the throne, and we're going to take some palm branches, and we're going to wave them back and forth and sing, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. He said, Mr. Poor, I don't really mind that. But he says, forever? You know, that's an interesting question. You say, what are we going to do in heaven? Well, I'll tell you what Jesus said. He said, those who are faithful in areas of responsibility, even small areas of responsibility, in my family on this planet, he said, in that day, I will make him responsible over much. So we know immediately there is going to be a structure. There's going to be a structure in heaven. Now, what it is, we don't know. But he who is faithful in little will be a governor over much. Now, whether there'll be cities, whether there'll be... I don't know. But I'll tell you, God is a God of organization. And I want to tell you, when you get into the concept of... If you enjoy this world, have you ever seen things that are beautiful on this planet? The Bible says, these eyes have never seen the things that God is preparing for them and loving. In other words, whatever dimension this is in, these physical eyes can't even begin to comprehend. I get excited with that. What are you going to do in heaven, Mr. Poor? I don't really know. I know we're going to worship the Lord. I know we won't have time. It'll just be an ever-present now. What will we do? Let me ask you a question. In the book of James, the Bible says every good and perfect gift comes from above, from God, right? All right. I believe you can take the idea of what good things do we have right here on planet Earth. For example, do you enjoy eating? Hey, so do I. You say, do you have any notion at all? Does the Bible say anything about eating in heaven? Doesn't say a whole lot, but Jesus, after he died, after he was raised, after he had received his glorified body, ate. He ate physical food. Now, I don't know what to say about that, except he ate it. And the Bible says, and he did eat all of it before them. Now, I don't know what was in there, except to help us know that there could be, possibly in our glorified bodies, eating. Do you like that? Now, I don't know about you, but, boy, that'll just make, you know, I mean, I just think that's exciting. And when you begin to realize that the plan that has been designed, hey, I enjoy eating here, it can't be any less in heaven than what it is here, every good and perfect gift. One kid said, I want to go to heaven. He said, I don't know if I'm going to enjoy it too much. I said, why? He said, well, my favorite fun is surfing. And I thought for a moment, I said, so what does that mean? He said, I was reading in my Bible. Kids studied his Bible. He said, I got back in the book of the Revelation, and the book of the Revelation said there's not going to be any more oceans. Never thought about that. I said, hey, man, I see your point. No oceans, no surfing. Wow. I said, hey, maybe God's something else. Maybe you can ride on thermos, airwaves. He said, I dig it. You know, but whatever you think, when you think about heaven, I want to tell you it's going to be beyond anything our minds can comprehend because eyes have never seen, ears have never heard. You say, Mr. Poor, why doesn't God tell us what it's like? If he did, we couldn't understand it. Now, you might think that's too far out. If we all jumped in a great big jumbo jet and we went over into Africa someplace to a little tribe and we all had translators and we went there and our job was to explain to an African and a tribe who had never been out of his little tribal territory what it was like to live in California, do you understand some of the problems you'd have? How would you explain to them a garbage disposal?
Oh, we have sink in America. Hey, what sink? Oh, sink is some kind of it's got a hole in it, and there's underneath the hole there's a funny looking machine that grinds up goodies. You know, you realize that if we tried humanly to explain to those who have no knowledge, it would be impossible. How would you explain the freeway at 5? Now, just as there is a great
communication barrier between, say, we in California and a tribe who had never been out of their tribal territory. If you think that's a great difference in communication, can you imagine God trying to explain in words what this place is called heaven? All I know is that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above, and I am convinced that every good, legitimate, enjoyable thing on this planet will be in the eternal state and amplified at least 1,000 times. The Bible says there'll be a big marriage supper of the Lamb. What do you do at a marriage supper? My wife and I, we've talked about this. And I don't know, I'm not sure, if it's a real marriage supper of the Lamb, like it's going to be, Jesus said, no more will I drink of the fruit of the vine until I drink it with you anew in my kingdom. The Bible says this great marriage supper of the Lamb, if there is a supper, my wife and I have an idea as to what might be served as the dessert at the marriage supper. You say, Mr. Poor, what is it? Baskin Robbins nutty coconut, it's divine. You begin to see that when God makes a plan, He puts in our heart a desire for this home I go to prepare. It'll be a place. Two, the Bible teaches right here, if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Two, not only a place, but it's going to be a personal return. He is going to be the spiritual guide into the eternal state. And the Bible says, when the trumpet of God shall sound, and time shall be no more, there will be a great shout, voice of the archangel, and the Bible says all those who have died and their bodies have been placed in the grave will be resurrected. Their bodies will be resurrected. And the Bible says that they will be reunited with the Spirit. Their bodies and spirits will come together. We which are alive and remain shall be what? Okay, now, take your Bibles if you have, and I want to show you a verse that maybe you've seen, maybe you haven't. It's found over in the book of Philippians. But in the 3rd chapter, in the 20th and 21st verse, it gives us an insight as to the family's future. It tells us something about our bodies and what they're going to be like in heaven. In the 20th verse of the 3rd chapter of Philippians, it says, for our conversation, our behavior, our manner of living is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. From whence also we look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, 21, who shall, what? Change our vile, that means our earthy bodies, that it might be fashioned like unto His glorious body. What's going to look like in heaven? Our bodies are going to be metamorphosed. They're going to be changed like unto His glorious body. That's the way we're going to be. Jesus in His glorified body ate. Jesus in His glorified body talked. Jesus in His glorified body entered into rooms without the use of a door or a window. That's exciting. They were all in the upper room. And Jesus, the Bible says, appeared in the midst. Just, woo. And I know it was a supernatural entrance because of what the disciples did. They were terrified. The Bible says their hearts melted within them. They supposed they had seen a spook. That's what the Bible says. A ghost. And Jesus had to calm them down. I said, be of good cheer. Peace. Peace. Come off of the wall. I know he didn't say that, but yeah. Come back. Come back. And then he just had to beg him, come and touch me. Touch, handle me. A spirit hath not flesh and bone. Hey, the future home. Hey, you talk about building a house here on planet Earth, fine. But do you realize we're going to a home that has been custom built by Jesus Christ, the eternal contractor? And this is what we're talking about. It's going to be a personal return. And when He comes, we shall be changed like unto His glorious body, fit so that we can... so that we can actually exist in this other dimension with Him consciously forever and ever and ever. Hey, now, last thought is the fact not only will it be a place and a personal return, but I believe it's going to be a very sudden, a very soon return. When you start talking about this future plan that God has for us, He gave us guidelines. I know the people of this church, you're equipped. You've studied the Word. The pastor has been faithful. He's written books. And the teaching of the coming of Jesus Christ is one of the cardinal teachings of this church. But do you realize that when you start rethinking this magnificent book and what it says about the coming of Jesus Christ, I believe we're living in the generation in which He will appear. Now, that's easy to say. And you say, oh, yes, but how do we know? Because the Bible says certain things will take place. We talk about the monetary stress we have. You don't have to be into money to realize that, hey, the Tokyo yen and the American dollar is having problems. You talk about the pressure. And you know what we're hearing today for the first time in human history? We're talking about and we're hearing about a world currency. Oh. First time in human history the world has ever talked about a world currency. And the Bible thousands of years ago said in the latter days there would be a one world government. And you begin to see for the first time the whole world is unifying. Ever hear this word? Metric. Yeah, that's what I feel too. But yeah. You say, America's turning to the metric system. Oh, we are, aren't we? Aren't we? Did you vote on that? Neither did I. No, I'm not saying it's good or bad. I'm just saying, how come we are moving into that system? Because it's the system of the majority of the intelligent world. Oh, what's that mean? Homogenizing? Whoa. You begin to see what's going on in this world today, and I want to tell you, my friend, you that have any wisdom of years, you look back in the past 10 years, and what has happened to America morally in the past 10 years? I want to challenge you with a thought. Can you make a prognosis? In the light of what's happened in the past 10 years in our wonderful land of the free, one nation under God, in the past 10 years, I want to ask you, just try. What do you think is going to happen 10 years from today? If it continues to erode as fast as it has in the past 10. Whoa. You see, the world is crawling out and calling out doomsday, but you know the people who are saying doomsday is coming are not Christians. They're people of the world. There are guys like Alvin Toffler. There are guys who are writing and say, hey, something's got to give. Something's got to happen. And when I hear it, I say, you're right. Jesus is coming. All right. And hey, that's God's plan. This old world is in a pressure cooker. And I mean, that valve is humming. Whoa, something's got to happen. And I want to tell you, my friend, when you look at the prophecies of this old word of God, they're taking place so rapidly. It just thrills your heart to realize that Jesus is coming soon. When you're down and out, lift up your head and shout. You hear it Sunday night? There's going to be a great day. And I want to tell you that day, as far as I know, according to this word, there's nothing that has to be fulfilled in God's word that would hinder the coming of Jesus for His church tonight. Now, that's how close we are. Well, yes, there are two things. Two things that have to happen before Jesus could come for His church. Do you know what they are? Two things have to happen before Christ can come for His church. You say, Mr. Poore, what are those two things? I'm glad you asked. One, the first thing that has to happen, there has to be the voice of the archangel. Two, there has to be a trumpet of God. You like that? Okay. But now I want to tell you, those are the only two things that I know of that would hinder the coming of Christ. And of course, they're going to happen immediately, preceding His own personal coming for those who love His appearing. I don't know about you, but I'll tell you, when I think about the family's future, what a day it's going to be when we're all together around the throne of God, eternally related because of our relationship to God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, what does it mean to us? Let's get practical. You say, you think Christ could come back 50 years from now? Sure. Might be 100 years from now. Humanly speaking, I cannot comprehend that. As we have seen the great volcanic changes, the cataclysmic changes that are going on in this old world system, I don't think it can hold together. I just do not understand how it could. But supposing, I am not worried about that. All I want to tell you is that Christ is coming. Either you're going to meet Him as the undertaker, or we'll meet Him with the undertaker. So either way we go, the Bible says, when this life is o'er, To be absent from the bod is to be home with God. That's a poor paraphrase. But that's the idea of really getting into the family of God, into the eternal state. Now, here's what I want to close with. What does it mean for us to think these thoughts tonight? One, the will of God for your life is that none should perish. Tonight, I want to tell you what God's will is for your life. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, if you've never received God's wonderful gift of forgiveness, the gift of eternal life, then what you need to do is to receive God's wonderful gift in Christ and receive Him as your Savior. Now, don't be nonchalant about this. If you were to die right now, the thing that determines your destiny between heaven and hell is what you do personally with Jesus. Don't think it's not important. It's the most important decision you can possibly make on this planet, is to respond and to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. And every person on earth who is a Christian tonight, every person became a Christian the same way. They all made a decision to receive Christ as Savior. Some may have raised their hand. Some may have come forward in an evangelistic meeting. Some may have been home in their own private home when they responded to Christ's call. But every person who is a Christian becomes one as a result of making a decision to receive Him. Okay, that's one. Two, once you get into the family of God, God wants to use you. While there's time, while it's still day, while there's opportunities around, He wants to use you in service. And the very first thing He commands you to do is to follow Him in believer's baptism. You don't have to be baptized to be saved. But if you want to be an obedient Christian, the first command that Jesus gives to those who name His name is to follow Him in believer's baptism. One illustration that's been a blessing to me is my wedding band. My wedding band is to my wedding and to my marriage like baptism is to my salvation. I just took my wedding band off. Where is my wedding band? Hey, it's silhouetted up on the screen. I don't have my wedding band on. Am I married? You better believe it. That wedding band doesn't marry me. You say, then why do you wear it? I wear it as an outward testimony to an inward commitment I made to a girl over 30 years ago. And you know why I wear it? It's because I'm not ashamed of her. I'm not ashamed to have a wedding band on. There's some men say, well, I won't wear my wedding. Oh, when I hear that, termites are working already. I wear that because I'm not ashamed of my wife. Oh, I wanted to get her here so bad. It would have been if it was a normal week, but Thanksgiving, we've got all the family. But if you could just see Melba once, you would know why I am not ashamed. Hey, I wear that with pride. I am not ashamed. I believe in my heart the same basic motivation comes into the heart of a true believer when they receive Christ. You're not ashamed of Him. And the proof that you're not ashamed of Him is you'll do what He tells you to do. He said, identify with me in my death, my burial, and my resurrection. And you do that as an act of faith, believing and receiving and responding and following Him in what we call believer's baptism. Three, the Bible tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. You say, Ken, I want to occupy till He comes. I want to be a faithful servant of God. My friend, you can be a Christian and not be a part of a local body of believers technically. But you will never grow in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as God wants you to grow by yourself. You need others. You are a part of the body of Christ. The local body here at Scott is just one part of a humongous body of Christ around the world. And the Bible says we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but it's so easy if you've moved and you kind of drift in, you say, well, I don't want to get too involved. They might ask me to do something. And so you're kind of a spiritual tumbleweed. You kind of blow in and blow out and you get a few little drippings, but I want to tell you, my friend, with all my heart, if you want to grow in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and grow up into Him, you need a regular diet of fellowship. Koinonia. You need to get, and a preachers like you have here. Peter's. You know, this guy over here.
You've got men of God that have dedicated their entire life to an exegesis of the Word of God. Oh, what an opportunity to come and listen, to share. You have to be a church member to be a Christian? No. But if you're a child of God, I know right now, in your heart, you know what I'm saying is true. You need to get involved in a local body of believers regularly. Fourth, Jesus is coming. He's got a plan for your future and for mine. But until He comes, hey, I want to live a life that is free from the bondage of sin. As a believer, I don't want to be hung up with all of the garbage the world has. I want to be free in my heart that I can honestly communicate to someone else about the love of Jesus Christ and be in my own lifestyle a testimony. Supposing I've been divorced four times. Just supposing I've been divorced four times and I tried to convince you how wonderful marriage was. That'd be pretty difficult, wouldn't it? If I'd been divorced four times and I say, hey, I've just opened up a marriage counseling center. Come on over. Cheap price. Would you come? You see, my own life denies what I say I know about. And I want to tell you, when you come to walking with Jesus as a believer, you can live hung up as far as worldly things are concerned, but the only person God uses is the person who says, Lord, I want to come out from among the world's system and live wholly and exclusively as unto Thee. And I want to tell you, God is excited about people who want to pay that kind of a price. I just put it this way. A true born-again child of God can sin, but they can't sin successfully. I don't know how to say it. All I'm saying is the fact that if you are a child of God, if the Holy Spirit of God is dwelling in your heart and you're not where He wants you, you're not really happy. Oh, you can laugh. You might enjoy the good playing of Dennis, and you might enjoy a few of the things that happen here in the body, but you'll never know that abiding peace. You'll never know the thrill of real Spirit-controlled service until you lay it A-double-L all on the altar and say, Lord, I want every facet of my life, from the way I comb my hair, the way I drive my car, the every part of my life, I want You to control it. And you present your body as a living sacrifice. Now, I'm not going to preach on that anymore. Because I know that if you're a child of God and you're not living as you know God would have you live, I don't have to preach to you. I don't have to preach to you because you already have a preacher living inside of you. The Holy Spirit has been whomping you, whom, and you know that either you're going to give your life totally to Christ or it's going to be controlled by the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, that's your choice. Let me put it this way. Hey, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Hey, wonderful. Believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I promise I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again. Jesus is coming again. Soon. In the light of the concept, in the light of the reality of the fulfillment of Scripture that's taking place, I ask you the final question. Are you ready? What if He were to come tonight? What if that trumpet blasted now? What if you heard the voice of the archangel? Could you just look up with excitement and say, ooh, prayed up, packed up, ready to go. Come on, Lord, here we go. And move, or would you say, oh, no, not so soon. Oh, Lord, just give me another day. Ooh, oh. I want to tell you, my friend, it might be another month, it might be another 10 years, but it could be tonight. And in the light of this truth, I ask you, are you walking tonight in the light of His will for your life? Think it through. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thinking about the future You planned for us as the one great family, the body, all together around the marriage supper of the Lamb, entering into this place called the kingdom of heaven. Oh, Father God, help us to anticipate in the marvelous way the things that You're planning for us even now. And Father, in the light of this fantastic plan You have for each one of us, help us to be honest in evaluating where we are in relationship to it. Let me help you, my friend, as we pause in my prayer for just a moment. There may be some within the sound of my voice, you say, Mr. Poore, if Christ were to come tonight, I do not have any real assurance that I'd go to be with Him.
If I was in an accident tonight and my life was snuffed out, I do not have any assurance of where I would go. My friend, if you're in that position right now, if that thought is an honest thought in your mind, you can know if you want to. And God has provided it all when He said, just respond to my love, receive my Son Jesus. And in receiving Him, you can become a member of the family of God forever. It's a gift. And when a gift is offered, there's only one of two things you can do. Either receive it or reject it. And the Bible says, but to as many, not any more, not any less, but to as many as received Him. Referring to the Christ of God, Jesus Himself. But to as many as received Jesus, to them gave He authority, power to become the members of His family. My friend, God's will for your life is to receive Christ. We're going to pause for 5-10 seconds of silent prayer. Any one of you would like to receive Christ right where you are, not joining a church. That might come a little later. It might even happen tonight. But the primary issue, have you received Christ as your Savior? As we just pause for a moment of silent prayer, during this 5-10 seconds, pray this little prayer. Lord Jesus, I will receive You tonight. Once you take a step of faith into the family, maybe you did it tonight, maybe you've done it some other night, but you've never followed the Lord Jesus in believer's baptism. Let me ask you this. If you understood what Jesus Christ has said when He said, go into all the world, preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, that the very first act, the first physical activity of true faith is to be obedience to Jesus, my friend, that is believer's baptism. Question. Now think about it. Have you been baptized since you received Christ as your Savior? Baptism before that commitment is meaningless. The best it can mean is some kind of a symbolism, some kind of an idea, but it's not biblical baptism until you receive Christ, then baptized in His death, burial, and resurrection in water. Have you? My friend, if you haven't, why don't you just submit your life to the Lord right now and say, Lord, next opportunity I have to be baptized, I'll do it. You say it in your own words, but tell the Lord, if you haven't followed Him in believer's baptism, you've received Christ, but you haven't done this, why don't you just settle it right where you are and just say, Lord, next opportunity I have, I will follow You in believer's baptism. Settle it right here in this meeting tonight. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Some of you need to get involved in this local body. I'm just suggesting tonight that if you know that what I'm saying is true from the Word of God, from the reason that God gives that we need each other, you need to grow in the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, you need to get involved. Why don't you, in the privacy of your own mind right now, as we pause once again, just whisper a prayer and say, Father, next opportunity I have, I will present myself for involvement, for membership right here at Scott. I've been one of these tumbleweeds, and I'm tired of being a tumbleweed blowing here and there. I want to get involved in a local body of believers. If this is God's leading in your life, why don't you make the decision right now as we just pause for a moment of silent prayer. The last thought I share with you includes the entire week we've had together. We have not had decision time night by night by night. Tonight, I want you to think back to Sunday night, the Spirit-filled life. Monday night, that man-woman relationship, including commitment of your sex life to God as a teenager. I want you to think of last night, this whole concept of a deeper husband-wife relationship, including tonight, the family's future, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this. Has God spoken in a special way in these last 4 days, sometime during these, including this very evening, during these sessions? Has God brought you to a new decision, a new commitment in your own heart, in your own way? Have you said, Lord, I want it to be all or nothing at all? Now, my friend, if that's the decision that needs to be made, I'm going to conclude right now by asking you to present your own body as a present to the Lord. That's Romans 12, 1 and 2. And you do it not tomorrow, not yesterday, but right now, and you say, Lord, right here and now, I want to culminate the desires that you've placed in my heart, confess whatever sin needs to be confessed, and say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done, and present yourself 100% to be under the authoritative control of God's wonderful, wonderful Spirit. It's called dedication, total surrender, but it's something only you can do, Christian. Final moment of silent prayer, let him have his way, right now. Our gracious Father God, we don't understand fully how you can, through simple commitments from our heart, silently uttered from our minds, from our very strongest desires to receive you, to follow you in believer's baptism, to get involved in this local body, or to really just sell out 100% and present our bodies as a present to you. Father, we don't fully understand how it all works, but praise God, we thank you that it does work, and you hear and respond and take our inner commitments and seal them until the day of redemption. Oh, Father, we thank you for it. And tonight as we conclude this service, Father, I just pray that you'll give strength, power, clarity of thought, and, Lord, intelligent commitment to what you've already done in the hearts of those that have responded. Father, give them courage. May they be willing to confess publicly what they have done in secret, and we'll be careful to thank you for the decisions that will be made, for we're asking it in the name of Jesus and to his glory.